Let's turn to Philemon very quickly.
Brother Phil.
Brother Philemon. Brother Phil. Now, in talking about this, the last days and things like that, it becomes quite apparent that it's very interesting. It's fascinating. We can make all kinds of conjectures about it. We can have a field day with assumptions, what it could be, what's going to look like. But one thing is for sure, in terms of world events, God's in charge, and he watches over history to make sure that things will fulfill his word. That's what it says in Zechariah. He watches over his word that it'll fulfill his word. The word is fulfilled. It's going to happen. One thing for believers is to know that you and I are not called to fulfill prophecy. God is the one who fulfills prophecy. We're called to be obedient, we're called to be faithful, and we're called to our proper place in the kingdom of God. That's right. And so as Christians, we have to realize this, that as interesting as things are in the Middle East and the world, and we look at prophecies from Zechariah, Joel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, those things, God's in charge, and he's doing those things. And there's nothing wrong with studying. We need to be prepared. We need to be alert. However, we can't throw it all off and say, well, you know, I did my study. I'm watching prophecy. What we have to be careful is that we are solid in the word, growing in Christ, discipling one another, because there'll come a time where these things are going to be difficult. There'll come a time where relationships and faithfulness is going to become the only thing you have. And so how do we relate to one another, deal with one another in times of good, in times of affliction, in times of persecution, has a lot to do with what we know about the Bible. How you walk with the Lord today will determine how you respond tomorrow. Philemon, it's a beautiful picture. This is part four. So I'll go very quickly, and then we'll come up, have you come up. Is that a deal? Oh, boy, come on. Be like Pastor Richard Wombrandt. He got to come up and state your state. Why did God choose this letter? Go to the first slide. Why did God choose this letter? Why God would bring a letter between two friends and bring it to be the word of God and give it to us. And by this letter, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to the church for all eternity. Why this letter? You realize that the Lord used this letter to do lots of things in people's hearts. It even overthrew slavery in many countries. This is a powerful letter. Two friends, Paul and Philemon, about another friend, Onesimus. You've heard that for 4 weeks. I'm not going to go through the whole story again, but you know the story. You realize that these two brothers, Philemon and Paul, had a history, and the letter is sent to Philemon from Paul. But Onesimus is in the picture. He's a runaway slave who's done harm to Philemon. Paul sends him back and it says, Philemon, take Onesimus back. He's now a brother. Receive him as a brother. Receive him as you would me. And if he's owed anything to you, put it to my account. I know you'll do well, Philemon. I know that you will do more than what I've asked you. Confidence in Philemon's heart and character. Why? It was a character that was shaped by the Lord already. You just read the few verses in it. You realize that Philemon was a man of God, a godly man, a refresher of the saints. He was a man that was in love with the Lord, in love with God's people. Wonderful man. We need Philemons in this church. In fact, we have Philemons in this church. And this letter is written to tell us about the experience between these three men. Paul sending Onesimus back and Philemon receiving it. All had to do a difficult task. Look what verse 17 says. If you consider me a partner, Paul telling Philemon, accept him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. The grace of God has transformed three people that have totally different backgrounds. Paul was an intellectual rabbi, an apostle, a missionary. Philemon, a wealthy businessman. Onesimus, a slave. But all three, under the grace of God, there's no difference. There's no Jew or Greek, right? It says in the scriptures. There's no male or female. We're all one in Jesus Christ. But all of them were transformed by Jesus Christ. Next slide. But he takes a difficult situation. Paul, Philemon, Paul, They all have to do something hard. Onesimus has to go back. He goes back into slavery. Philemon takes him back. Has to deal with the forgiveness, has to deal with the bitterness, has to deal with not rejecting him, not leaving him afar. And Paul has to send him back, and he's losing a very good servant, a very good brother who had served him in prison. Now, the question was, did Philemon do right? That's one of the questions we have. Because we don't know what this letter, how this letter ultimately was received. Look at verse 19. I, Paul, write this with my hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own very self. Philemon had come to the Lord through Paul. Yes, brother, may I have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. I am confident of your obedience. I am writing to you that know that you will do, that knowing that you will do even more than what I say. But meanwhile, prepare a guest room for me, for I hope that through your prayers I will be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. So does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Did Philemon do right? We don't know. We don't have this, you know, the outcome of the letter. I said last week, imagine Tychicus, the runner of the letter, going into the house where Philemon was, and Onesimus stays back in the courtyard. And here's this letter handed to Philemon. He writes, he reads it. Oh, it's from Paul. What a great letter. Oh, Onesimus is here? I haven't seen him in ages. Take him back? And you know, if the heart was not prepared by the Lord, by his grace, you could easily see Philemon turning his back because of the bitterness and the anger and the resentment. But here's a man that has been changed by the Lord, a man transformed by the grace of God. That grace that was extended to Philemon, he is now accountable to extend it out. In that first meeting, I just imagine in my mind's eye, just, you know, going out into the courtyard and seeing him. Did he hug him? Did he receive him back? I don't know. Probably. This letter made it to the New Testament, and it's God's word for eternity. Church history tells us that there was a man named Onesimus who was a pastor of the church in Colossae about 20 years after this letter was written. Most scholars agree that Philemon became the pastor of the church of Colossae roughly around 79 to 80 AD. He was one of the elders. It's a beautiful story. If it's this is church history. I want to believe it's true. But I could ask him when I get there. I could ask him all three. How did it go?
And Onesimus was one of the preachers at the church?
No, Onesimus was the runaway slave.
No, but I mean 20 years later?
He was one of the elders. Yes, he was one of the elders at the church in Colossae where they lived. Remember, Philemon was from Colossae. The church.
One of the elders at the church too?
The church met in his home. Right? So church history tells us that not only Philemon released them, bought his freedom, but Onesimus was so faithful to the Lord, he stayed in Colossae and became the pastor of the church of Colossae about 20 years after this letter was written. Beautiful ending. Beautiful story. But this letter is so unique because it dealt with the social evils of the day. If you go to the next slide, the social evil of the day was slavery. Rome was filled with slaves, millions of them. It was just amazing.
It was just two classes.
Right, exactly.
They were employees.
Christians were either slaves or masters. They were both in that category. Now, what's interesting is that slaves were allowed to go to church only if the master allowed it to go to, if they allowed to go to church. And thousands of Christians were slaves. Thousands came to the Lord. And a lot of it had to do with this letter. This letter made such an impact in Rome at the time that it was written because it showed that, see, here's one thing that Christianity doesn't do. It doesn't say, let's protest, let's burn this thing down, and, you know, let's bring social equality now. It doesn't do that. People get fascinated in the New Testament because the Roman guards were naturally pretty evil guys most of the time. But when they got saved, none of the New Testament ever tells them stop being Roman guards. It never tells them, oh, you're doing a wicked thing. Stop being in that industry. It just basically told them, you change, you follow the Lord now. And it's the same thing with slavery. The Bible doesn't say, all you masters who have slaves, you need to just turn away. Now, slaves were not just, we think of slavery as the American South, right? That's our idea. But think of slaves in the corporate world. They were people from all over the world in the Roman Empire that were slaves.
Every
color, right? The Bible doesn't say, get rid of slavery. The Bible says, you'll get rid of slavery if you change the heart. When people begin to love one another as Christ loves us, there'll be no room for slavery. And so Paul doesn't take up the torch and says, that's it, Onesimus, we're going to go burn down Colossae because there's slavery there. He just says, go back. Go back and be a servant. Philemon, take him back. Receive him as a brother. Because until you receive each other as brothers, until that happens, you won't get rid of slavery no matter what law you try to pass. It'll come back. Now, slavery today is still around. Nobody wants to hear this, but it only exists in the Muslim countries. Slavery only exists in the Muslim countries. Most Western countries, because of the gospel, was eradicated a long time ago. Only Muslims have not.
You got Farrakhan, a Muslim.
Yeah. Now, what's interesting is,
they just don't know.
This letter was used by a man named William Wilberforce. If you ever read about William Wilberforce, I encourage you to do that. He was He was the driving force of social changes in England at the time, in the 1800s. He was an amazing, just a radical believer, amazing believer, but he loved the people so much that he eradicated not only slavery, but also child laws, child labor laws. It didn't get started in America. It started way back with the Christian named William Wilberforce.
The 1800s was a big time. Wasn't
yes, the revival, the revivals of England. The John Wesley times,
yeah,
yes.
The other guy, Spurgeon.
A little bit later, yeah. But William Wilberforce took this letter of Philemon and he circulated all through England and he broke the yoke of slavery in England. Radical things. In fact, John Wesley's last letter was to Wilberforce. Before he died, John Wesley wrote a letter to Wilberforce to keep going and encouraging him to keep going against slavery and against child labor laws. Remember, child labor laws have only been around a few hundred years. This is nothing. Kids always worked in horrible conditions in the coal mines. They died young, 18-hour days. And you can imagine a child working. Yeah, that's right. So now you have this letter. Now let's look at the spiritual meaning of it. If you go to the next slide, and then I'll let you have it for you to do. The spiritual meaning. The behavior of these men are the patterns of Jesus Christ. The behavior of these men are the pattern of Christ. This is the pattern of our lives to each other. If you're going to look at the pattern of Jesus in this letter, this is the pattern that Jesus has for us, but this is the pattern that we're going to have for one another. If God has extended you grace, you are required to extend that grace to other people. In the same way God gave you grace, you give grace to others. And this is the pattern. Sin and salvation. This book is a perfect picture of sin and salvation. Sin is like a runaway slave. We were created in the image of God, and we ran away from God. We stole from God. Not only what he gave us, our time, our energy, our money, things that God wanted for us to use it for his kingdom and for his glory, we used it on ourselves. We used it for our own glory and our own things. We were runaway slaves. But then the Lord came to us. The grace of God was found in us. And the very life that I used it on myself, that runaway slave has to be dealt with. The punishment for a runaway slave, believe it or not, in the Roman Empire was crucifixion. Was crucifixion. The punishment. That's
the, yeah.
No, this is, well, this was such a high crime. This is not tolerated. The punishment for my sin is crucifixion. Somebody had to come and die in my place. Paul says to Onesimus, whatever he's done against you, put it to my account. Who does that sound like?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus. accept him as you would do me. Philemon, accept him as if you were receiving me. Now, because of the punishment was crucifixion, somebody had to die in my place, but the Lord also tells me to die with him, right? Pick up your cross and follow him. In Colossians 2:14, it says, let's turn there really quick. Colossians 2:14, if somebody could, maybe somebody could read it out loud. Colossians 2:14 and 15. Colossians 2:14 and 15. Read it out loud so we can get really encouraged.
Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it.
In the Roman days, the debt that you had was made public. If you owed a debt, it was a public record that you owed this debt. And it was usually in form of a bond. It was a list, and you can take your debt, and if somebody was nice to you, they would take that bond and they would nail it. They would nail it to the list that was requiring your payment. Let's say Ronnie owed 5,000 Roman dollars or whatever. Somebody was nice enough, they would take that bond, they would take that receipt and nail it to that list, and says, it would say tetelestai, paid in full. When Jesus died on the cross, it said, it is finished. He literally said, he didn't say it is finished, he said tetelestai. It's translated, it is finished. The word is paid in full. The debt required was no longer against you or against me. He could be received now as a brother. Ephesians 1 tells us that we are accepted by God only one way, if we are in Jesus, accepted in the Beloved. When Philemon accepted Onesimus back, he was accepting not only a brother, but he was accepting Paul. Receive him as you would receive me. He was receiving another brother. When we come to Christ, God accepts us as he was accepting his own son. He's receiving his own son. He's accepting Ronnie. He's accepting Susie, Dana, Ray. He's accepting you as he would accept Jesus. You think he would reject you? You think God would reject you if he's accepting his own son? Receive him as you would receive me. The beautiful picture. Beautiful picture of Christ. What is the pattern here? What God is to me, I must be to others. What God is to me, I must be to others. What is God to you? Is he one who forgives you all the time? Is he the one that extends mercy and grace to you? What God is to you, toward you, what he's like toward you? Merciful, compassionate, full of forgiveness, quick to forgive. You must be to others. And if you're not like that, then you don't resemble the name that you were called by. Christian. You were called a Christian. You were called one who is like Christ. We'll extend that forgiveness as the one who's been like Christ. What God is to me, I must be to others. God's love is going to be given to others through me. Through you. That's a beautiful picture. And you can't go around it. You know, let's go back to prophecy. We'll come back to prophecy. See, it's a lot easier to talk about prophecy, isn't it? Because it does not deal with our old nature. That old nature needs to die. And that old nature needs to be crucified under the submission of the Word of God. And what does the Word of God tells us? Not only are we accepted, but if I receive something from God, I have a duty to give it away to others. What have we received from the Lord? Everything, salvation, the gospel. You know, the gospel is not mine. It's God's. If that was God gave me, if God gave me the gospel, what must I do with it? I have to give it away because it's not mine. It's not mine to keep. It's mine to give away. What God is to me, I must be to others. And this is salvation. Let's go to one more slide. One more slide, and I mean this for backsliders in the church. Salvation is threefold: justification, sanctification, glorification. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Sanctification means you change your status. You were a slave, now you're a child of God. That's justification, sorry, yeah. Justification. You were once a slave, useless slave. You're now a child of God, right? Slave to son. Sanctification is now the process in which God's word works in your heart to make you useful for Christ. You were once useless, now you're useful. It's the process that God uses to bring us into a useful son of God. So justification, you go from slave to son, put it in Philemon's terms. Sanctification is the process of being useless to being useful. Glorification is when we change geography. We go from this world to be with him. But the backslider, I really want to just really a few words on the backslider. Paul says, maybe he ran away from you so he can be yours forever. Maybe this is why it happened, that you would lose him for a short time, but you would gain him back as a brother forever. And I tell you what, there's nothing more depressing in someone's life than being a backslider. I've been one. I've been one myself. I run away from the Lord. And it's depressing because you know better. You know better. And you're like that slave that's trying to run away from problems. You don't want to face them. You don't want to deal with them. You'd rather be away. But through backsliding, you find something out. And it's one of the reasons I believe the Lord allows it for his purpose. He will use it. He will allow it. He will use it. For what? So that when we come back, we realize that what we're after was always with him. Whatever we were after in the world, fun, attention, satisfaction, whatever we wanted, whatever we went after, we got so disappointed. And when we came back to Christ, we realized all that I wanted was always with him. Amen. The psalmist says, Lord, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Where should I go? Why should I leave? But isn't when you come back, you realize, I left for a little bit so I can come back to be his forever. And so if you're a backslider today, I'm speaking to everybody, not only to me, but to whoever's listening. Maybe you're away till you can learn that real love is only with Jesus, that you're disappointed today, that you've reached the end of your rope, and you have no way to turn back, and you realize all your backsliding, all your sin has led you to absolute disappointment. That's good. That is good. Because he will welcome you back, not just as a slave, but as a son. Amen. And he will welcome you like as if he welcomed his own son. You come back to Christ, you realize he really loves you, and he has you now. He will have you, not as a slave, but as a son forever. Paul says, maybe that's why he left a little bit. He left you for a short time so you can win him back as a brother forever. I hope we can say that about every one of us that is backslidden in some way and sort of form, that we left for a little bit only to find out the best things are with Jesus. And now we're his. And now we're his forever. I want to have you come up. No shame and no afraid.